Good morning, church. Once again, it's good to be here with you this morning. And glad that we get to be together. Couple things just to reiterate. I want to say a thank you to our deacons and some other men who really stepped up to make sure that we had a parking lot that we could actually drive into this morning. And so very much appreciative to those men who stepped up and helped with that. And also want to just remind us, be praying for Pastor Dave and Jereen as they're heading back from Oregon. Pastor Dave, and I'm sure he'll mention it next week, got the opportunity to teach down at Ecola Bible College, and so he was away down there this week, and they are on their way back, and we want to pray for safe travels for them. As Kyle mentioned before, I want to make a little bit of a selfish plug once again for this Saturday night for our ministry team training. Again, this is for mat leaders, team members, our deacons, our elders. We all want to get together to really think through, okay, what does God have in store for us for 2024? How do we grow in our faithfulness and obedience to Him? What's the goals that need to be established so that we can pursue that? And how can we just be refreshed as we go into a new year and as we seek to serve the Lord together? So encourage you, prioritize that time. And again, 6:30 to 8:30, and very much looking forward to that together. As we get going, just want to make this statement. Okay, this is a very simplistic way to express this, but without energy, things will not work. Without energy, things will not work. And so what I mean by that is you can take an incredibly sophisticated, brilliant machine that's capable of doing incredible things far beyond what we would be capable of as human beings. And yet if you take away energy or electricity or fuel, whatever powers that machine, it's basically a glorified placeholder. And an example of that is this past week, again, with cold temperatures over in Chicago, there were literally dozens of Teslas lined up at a charging station waiting for their turn in line, and they didn't even make it, and so many were just dead in the water that they had to be towed away. Okay, imagine putting yourself in that situation in frigid temperatures, just the fear of that. But we recognize with electricity, a Tesla could be an amazing machine here, okay? With fuel, our cars, we appreciate, we enjoy them so much. Our bodies, with good food and nutrition, and of course coffee, they can do amazing things. But if you take those sources of energy away, we really are incapable. And we add that in a positive sense with the love of God. And Jason, I appreciate so much the song that we just sing. What an amazing mystery that your grace should come to me. When we take away the grace of God from our life, the love of God that's impacting our life, when we're not connected to that source, when we're not feeding upon the love of God daily, we're like a ship dead in the water. When we're not connected to God's love in our life and feeding upon the love of God, we are like a machine that lacks energy, the requirement necessary that we would grow and flourish and do the things God calls us to. As we look towards our passage this morning, I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 119. We're going to look at verses 41 through 48. And really, this concern of the love of God fueling our lives and having an impact in our lives is front and center for the psalmist. And it's critical that we understand that today. I would invite you, stand with me as we read our text this morning. Again, Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. This is what the Word of God says. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Lord, as we get to open your word and get to meditate on what Scripture says, we would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would soften our hearts, open our eyes, humble our spirits so that we can hear and receive what you would teach us today. And we pray you would do that work to transform us into your Son, Jesus Christ, God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we key in on this portion of Psalm 119, really there's, in your notes, you see three main headings. And I would argue there's three main points of emphasis that the psalmist is going to key in on and direct us to as we dig into this morning. The first area that I want us to focus on, and we already elaborated on this slightly, is in verse 41, and we're going to focus in on the steadfast love of God. Again, Psalm 119, 41, it says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord." When we think about the steadfast love of God, what do we mean by that? What does that consist of? What is the composition of it? That word for steadfast love, it's the Hebrew word kesed. I'm not going to try to do a guttural noise because I would just embarrass myself, but it's the word kesed. And with that is, again, a word that is often used in actually a lot of different contexts, different ways that it's interpreted. It has that idea of mercies or God's goodness, his faithfulness, his commitment, his loyalty. And so the steadfast love of God, bear in mind those other synonyms, those other portraits of this term as we read through and as we meditate on what the steadfast love of God is. Again, it is his love towards his people that is loyal and faithful and trustworthy and committed. It's not wavering. It's something that we can bank our hope upon. Second to this, when we think about the composition of the steadfast love of God, we have to recognize the love of God really is one of those unique attributes of God. What I mean by unique attributes, it's one of those few attributes that God describes himself as being. If we were to turn in the New Testament to 1 John 4:16, we read, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Earlier in the New Testament, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, he says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." So when we think about the steadfast love of God and the psalmist's plea that this would come to him, would enter into his life, would be a part of who he is, we recognize God himself is love. Now, theologically, we talk often, we've mentioned this in Ironman before, God possesses that theological term of unity. We don't want to elevate his love in contrast or in opposition to any other biblical description of who God is. His love is not greater than his wrath. His grace is not greater than any other character that Scripture would describe in here. And yet, there's an emphasis here when we see that God is love. He possesses love. He is abounding, as many New Testament and Old Testament passages rather say, in steadfast love. Additionally, beyond the fact that this is who God is, we realize that his steadfast love courses through all that he does. I'm going to just tell you, if you search steadfast love and try to pick what are just a few passages in Scripture that talk about the steadfast love of God, we could spend the rest of the morning reading text after text after text detailing the steadfast love of God. So just to give a few for us this morning. Psalm 51, verse 1, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." In Isaiah 63, verse 9, it says, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." In the New Testament, in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Lastly, in 1 John 3:1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Again, we could spend a number of minutes this morning just sifting through the steadfast love of God, the character quality of God, that he is love. And we recognize that it courses through his act of redemption, his adopting of us into the family of God, his forgiveness of our sin, the extent that he was willing to go to, again, to bring a people for his own possession. God is a God of steadfast love. It's who he is, and it's what he does. And so when we go back to our primary passage, Psalm 119:41, the psalmist is asking God, he's appealing to God, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. Let me receive it. Let me experience it. Let it invade my heart. Let it be a part of who I am." So we have to ask the question, how does it come into our life? If this is the prayer of the psalmist, and it should be the prayer of you and I, how does the steadfast love come into our life? I think first and foremost, we have to recognize the foundation here, that the psalmist is asking God to make this happen. And so we realize God has to be the agent who issues his love into our life. We can't earn it or merit it or duplicate it or replicate it. It is only God giving his love to us, extending his love, pouring his love into our life, that we are able to receive it. It's a critical point that, again, we cannot earn the love of God. Rather, we must receive the love of God. One of the main points that I would argue, if we are to receive the love of God, if it is to come into our life from an action standpoint for you and I, is we must purposefully remain fixed to the conduits where God's love pours into us. When I use that term, the conduits in which God's love pours into our life, I think in terms of electrical. Now, if you know me, and I was talking with Arthur Hunter this morning, I'm not a handy man in any capacity. And yet, when our house was flooded, and when we finally got moved back in, things were repaired, we felt like we were all done, and we plugged our dryer in, and it worked, but it didn't dry our clothes, so it really didn't work. And so we think we're done, we think we're ready, and we have our dryer running, and after 3 or 4 loads, we realize nothing's happening except it's just spinning. We made a foolish financial decision and had a home warranty that we had purchased for our house that we probably wouldn't have done in hindsight. And somebody came out and took a look, and they basically said, "Yeah, we don't know what's wrong with it." And so we then figured out, okay, we need to go back and talk to our electricians and see what the issue is. And so before I had somebody else come out, before I wanted to spend more money on another house visit, I decided, you know what? They said there could be an issue with the electrical. That's the direction. They didn't know definitively, but they could point me in. I'm going to just try something. And so I was smart enough. I turned off the breakers. I know enough to do that. And I pulled back, you know, the whatever amperage is behind the dryer, the specific plug-in that's there. And I thought, you know, maybe I can just look at it. And here's the reality. I'm about as ignorant as that as if I were to lift the hood of the car and try to pretend like I know what to diagnose what a problem would be. But I pull the panel back, I take a look, and I realize one of the wires was not connected. It was just hanging there in midair. It was just suspended. And I think, well, that doesn't look quite right. And so obviously no power's on. I twist it around the screw, screw it back into place, put the panel back on, flip the breaker, plug it in, and we have heat in our dryer. And it was one of those few moments God was good to me, and he enabled that to happen. And yet, the point of me mentioning that is it looked good. It delivered some semblance of the dryer's working, but there was no heat going to our clothes. And until it was connected, until it was plugged in as it should be, it never served the purpose that it was supposed to. And when I think about what that looks like in our lives, if we are to be the men and women, the students, the boys and girls God calls us to, we need the love of God, not just to be up here, but to enter into our lives, to be a part of who we are. And those conduits in which that enters our life are critical. And I would make an argument, we see a couple instances in this text that give us an indication of what some of those conduits are. At the end of verse 41, it says, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Salvation and steadfast love are distinct, and yet the psalmist has in mind that one of the best ways that God demonstrates his love towards us is in his salvation, is in his deliverance of those who are his. And when we see the deliverance of God, we recognize it comes to us, just like the text says, according to your promises. According to, as what we would see throughout this, the Word of God. The Word of God is filled with the promises of Scripture. It's filled with his communication to us. And so we experience the deliverance of God, the salvation of God. We experience the love of God through what he has promised to us. And so if we are going to remain fixed to those conduits that pour God's love into our life, we need to remain fixed to his promises. We need to remain fixed to his word. One of the great ways that I see us doing this, and Pastor Dave has mentioned this many times before, is Jerry Bridges' encouragement that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. What that looks like for me, and this is one I can be honest, I don't do this every day. I would aspire to do this daily, but what it looks like when I do this is when I wake up, probably when I'm in the shower, when I have a little bit more coherence up here in my mind, I think to myself, what has Jesus done for me? What has Jesus done for me? He came as a baby. He grew up and chose every single day to obey the word of God, to obey his Father. He intentionally went without all of the incredible glory and honor and praise he had received through all eternity prior, and instead came as a man to be slandered and ridiculed and tortured and crucified, all to bear the weight of my sin that I continually heap on and heap on and heap on. He died and he rose, and he still, to this day, to this moment, is interceding for me. He's sitting at the hand of the Father, and he is pouring out his love and his affection towards me. Whenever I think of my sin, I think of what Jesus has done for me. When I process things under that light, and when I focus in that regard as I go through my day, it makes all the difference, and it allows, again, the God's love and what he's done to be mindful and to be a part of what I'm thinking about. I think in addition to that is just the idea of spiritual disciplines as a whole. Many of us have benefited greatly from Donald Whitney's book that we did a number of years ago, or actually I think it was a year and a half ago. And the disciplines which we purposely build into our life that allow us to commune with God. Just a few weeks ago, at the beginning of the year, Pastor Dave has highlighted the 5-day Bible reading plan. And I don't know if you've been doing that. That's one that I've been doing, and it's been such a blessing to be able to consistently, again, read through Scripture, to prioritize sitting down and meditating on the Word of God. I was talking to several others recently, the priority of memorizing Scripture, of meditating on it throughout the day, of rehearsing it in our mind. We've talked for a long time about just the essential nature of prayer and how prayer is our ability to commune with God Himself. My encouragement to us as we think, how do I remain fixed to these conduits, to these avenues where God's love, it's real, it's amazing, it's incredible. How can that pour into my life? I would argue, again, these disciplines that we foster in our life are one of the main ways God uses to allow those to continue to pour in. One of the challenges I would give to us is when we think about those disciplines, if you're like me and you have the propensity to have a to-do list every day, to think in terms of, I've got so much going on, so I'm going to carve out this section for Bible reading, this section for prayer, this section for whatever that may be. And on the surface, I think there's great benefit and merit to it. It ensures that it happens. But I think one of the temptations, one of the tendencies in my life when we think in those ways is we allocate a certain amount of time to fellowship with God. And the reality is it should be reversed. It should be, how much time is necessary for me to go as deep with God as I can? How much time is required if I'm going to dig into the Word of God? Not, this is how much time I can give, versus how much time is it going to take to go deep? How much time is it going to take to actually fellowship with God, to enjoy God, to be in prayer to the depth that I need to be? And I would challenge us to rethink our priority, to rethink how we approach spiritual disciplines to where we don't allow what our leftover is to be what serves on how much time we devote. And instead we think in terms, God, I want to know you as best as I can. No matter how much that's going to take, that's what I want to pursue. And again, for some of us, that is going to require reprioritizing. That's going to be a paradigm shift, and it's one that I want to strive for this year, because if you're like me, it's very easy to justify in my mind, I did my Bible reading for today. I spent that 20 minutes with God, and I feel good about that, and yet, is there an evidence that I have gone deeper and deeper and deeper? And that's what we want to continue to strive for. Application for us, and I have this in your notes for each of our main headings, is just this question: are you feasting on God's love? Are you each day absorbed in what God has done for you? Are you meditating on it? Are you rehearsing that to yourself? Are you reading the Word of God and talking with God in prayer? And again, feasting on that. And in conjunction with that, are you ensuring that there's a constant flow of His love into your life? Again, just as the psalmist cries out, again, our prayer needs to be the same. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. It's important we understand when God's love comes into us, and I think it's very intentional in the author's parts that verse 41 is the initial verse guiding us through the rest of this text, which we're going to focus on now. But when God's love comes into our life, it changes things. And it changes, again, what our desires are, what we long for, and how we navigate life itself. And I would argue, and the second emphasis here is that when God's love comes into our life, it sparks new affections. We have new affections that are sparked by God's love. The first of these affections is for God Himself. When God's love comes into our life, we grow in our love for God. When God's love invades our life again, we start to have a desire in return to love God. So we look at our passage. I want to just observe several things here. And the first is, if you look at all of the pronouns that are in our text here, it says, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation, your promise. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. Over and over again, as we read through the entire text, it's referring to the word of God, but it's referring to the God who has spoken these things. It's God's word. It is him who is behind each of these facets that the psalmist is, again, turning to and running to in his life. One of the things that I think we have to wrap around in our mind, and it's very critical, this is not God himself. We do not worship the physical text of Scripture, and yet what God has said is just as real, is just as personal as if you got a voicemail on your phone from somebody on the other end of the line. It's what God is speaking to us. It's his voice. It's his words that we read and we hear and we get to enjoy and savor. We can never approach Scripture as something that is impersonal, as something that is just text and historical and factual in nature. Yes, those are true, but they are given to us by a real personal God. And so when we grow in our love of the Word of God, we grow first and foremost in our love of God himself. If we divorce those things in our mind, again, we're missing out on the incredible reality. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a real God. And so when we have God's love pour into our life, we grow in our affection for God himself. Again, one of the main texts that we often think of when we hear this is 1 John 4:19. What an incredible passage. We love God because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. I was thinking as I was laying in bed last night, and if you're like me and maybe you don't always sleep the best and your mind wanders in the middle of the night, if I were to ever write a book, if I were to ever write maybe even a children's book, because I'm reading actually a few children's books right now just to navigate before maybe we read with our kids, what would I write about? And one of the main topics that I think is so critical for students, but for everybody in general, for us to get in the Christian life, it's that we are only able to love God because he first loved us. I think there's so much frustration, so much discouragement, so much barrenness from a lack of fruit because we miss that. That God has taken the initiative to love us, and it's only when we receive that love, when we dwell on that love, when we meditate on that love, that anything of noteworthy is able to come out of our life. And when we short-step that, when we skirt around that, again, we are trying to manufacture something that is impossible for us to manufacture. Again, the title of our sermon is The Enabling Love of God. And it's because of that reality, we can only love God, we can only have affection and desire for God, because it starts with him. So my question, and Dan, I appreciate, Dan Smythe mentioned this in his class, I believe it was either last Sunday or the Sunday before, but just as we reflect, do we love God, or do we love what God gives us or promises to us? If we were to take this scenario, would you take heaven with all of your deepest desires and longings, anything that you wish you could have and possess, but God wasn't there? Or would you take God himself with none of those things? And I think for many Christians, if we're honest, there's a lot of substituting that we do in our life. And we desire what God can give us or provide for us, as opposed to God himself. And my encouragement for each of us, my encouragement for myself is, are we growing in our love for God? Are we growing in who he is as our incredible creator? Another affection that we see here, and this is obviously what we see in mind, is affections for his word. I love that the psalmist, as he assesses what's going on in his life, one of the affections we see, one of the desires, one of the commitments he has is that he goes to the Word of God first when he navigates through what's going on in life. As we look at the text, it says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word." The end of verse 41 talks about salvation and deliverance that comes through the word of God. We don't know the situation that the author of this psalm has, but as he's crying out to God, he's crying out for deliverance. And if we were to connect points A and B, he must be in a situation in need of deliverance. And his response is, I need to go to the word of God to find that deliverance. The next verse, he talks about his ability to respond to those, to have an answer to those who taunt him. And it's only through receiving the promises of God, the love of God coming into his life. We realize in verse 43 when he says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." This is an interesting verse because we think to ourselves, why would God ever take the word of truth away from us? And yet, as many commentators dig into this, what is at the heart of this statement is our inclination to forget the word of God, to forget the truth of God. We all could say we know scripture maybe fairly well, but when we are squeezed, when we're in the heat of the moment, when we're struggling, how likely are we in that moment to forget the truths that we cling to and we hold on to? I think of the great hymn that often we sing, that often we think about, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing by Robert Robinson. And again, the text that I always think of is how we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so when we are gripped with this propensity to forget God, to wander away from God, to pursue other things, again, the psalmist's commitment is to go back to the word of God, to have his hope in the rules of God. As we see in verses 44, 45, 46, again, he is longing for wide pastures. He's longing for a place of peace and prosperity. And so we assume he's struggling with anxiety. He's struggling with tension. There's some sort of conflict at place. And again, his priority, his inclination is, I need to go back to the word of God. We see as he gives testimony before kings, his ability to do that without being ashamed comes from his delight in the word of God. And so as we go through life, as we allow God's love to pour into us, it changes what we long for, it changes what we desire, it changes how we think and process. And we have not only an affection for God himself, but we have an affection for his word. And when we long for his word, whatever situation comes up, we start to think in terms of, what does God's word say about this? How does God speak to this situation? Whether it's anxiety, whether it's fear, whether it's propensities that we know we struggle with, what does God's word say about that? Verses 47 and 48 say this. It says, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." The word for love in 47 and 48 is actually a different word than what's translated in verse 41 as steadfast love. The word for love in 47 and 48 is the Hebrew word, and again, I don't have the guttural noise here, but it's ahab, ahab. And really, this type of love focuses in more on the dynamic of love, not as much as the loyal, committed, faithful love that we see in verse 41, but a love that is passionate, a love that has excitement and desire associated with it. And so when we think about our relationship towards the Word of God, do we have passion for the Word? Do we long for the Word? Are we excited about the Word of God? Again, as we take inventory in our life, what are the things that thrill us and excite us and make us eager to pursue and dig in? And as we apply this, and I just want us to think through, okay, what is it that we truly are passionate about? One of the things I often think about is, what do we believe is lacking in our lives? And if we felt like if I just had this, then I would be happy. Then I would be fulfilled. Then things would make sense. Then things would be better. And at the core of that, that's a very revealing question for us. And my encouragement to us, do we feel, do we believe, are we convinced that the Word of God is the solution to that? Are we convinced that the Word of God is the ultimate fulfillment of what we are craving and longing for? The third emphasis we see here is the blessings that come from loving God's Word. The blessings that come from loving God's Word. Three areas stand out here. The first is that there's courage and boldness that comes from loving God's Word. Again, as we think about this train of thought, God's love has been poured out to us, and as we receive that love, we are sparked with new affections. And as we allow those affections to take root and we start to grow in our love of God, one of those blessings that comes from loving His Word is courage and boldness. Again, we go back to verse 42. It says, "Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word." I don't know about you, if you've ever been taunted, if you've ever been in an argument, if you've ever had somebody slander or berate you or, again, seek to egg you on in some fashion. Again, we don't know the context of this passage in particular of what a specific situation might be. And yet, we recognize, again, the anchor point for the psalmist is even in that situation, he knows he can have an answer when he is dealing with that. He can have the ability to speak the truth, to speak what is going to please the Lord. He can have an answer that brings honor to God because he trusts in the Word of God. We see in verse 46, he says, "I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame." We live in a much different society where we don't have kings, and that's not a great comparison. And yet when we feel out of our element, we feel like this is way beyond my capability. How could I stand before a king and give an answer that's of noteworthiness, give an answer that is commendable? And yet we know through the Word of God and through the blessing that comes through the Word of God, the psalmist says, I can speak even to a king and not be ashamed. Both of these situations where we're being berated, we're being discouraged, there's taunting, and then the boldness that would be required to speak before a king, they necessitate that as believers, we need to have courage and boldness. And Pastor Dave does a wonderful job of this, but it's a true statement. We need more men and women and students and children, both in public and in private, both with those they don't know and those they do know, to grow in boldness and courage. We need more and more people to speak the truth in love, to not compromise, but to do so in a winsome way. We need more and more people who are not fearful of man, but are fearful of God and are willing to stand up and to be bold for the Lord. In fact, one of the main things I think that's critical for us, and even from an assessment standpoint, if we see a deficiency of courage and boldness within the church collective, one of the root causes that we can knowingly look to is there's a lack of priority of the Word of God. If the Word of God sparks in a person the ability to be bold and courageous, and yet we don't see very many bold and courageous people, we go back to the root. Okay, what's at play? There's a lack of affection for the Word of God. There's a lack of priority for the Word of God to take root and flourish in our life. And we need to assess if that's where we're at, how do we grow in our commitment to the Word of God? A second blessing, a second area that we see the Word of God manifest its, again, presence in our life is with conviction and resolve. If we go back through our text here again, I want you to take notice of the many "I will" statements in this passage. Verse 44, it says, "I will keep your law." Verse 45, "I shall walk in a wide place." Verse 46, "I will also speak of your testimonies." At the end of that, in the negative, it says, "and shall not be put to shame." Verse 48, "I will lift up my hands." At the end of verse 48, "I will meditate on your statutes." When the Word of God takes root in our life and it changes what we long for, what we desire, it changes and transforms our character, there is a conviction and a resolve that comes with that to say, this is what I prioritize. This is what I long for. This is what I'm going to be convicted of and convinced of and committed to in my life. I remember when I was in junior high at Camp Gilead, just a plug for Gilead here, and I was at summer camp, and the speaker, I believe his name was Mike Speaton, if I can remember, and one of the main things he challenged us with that week was, how do we use our time? Now, I was homeschooled. How many of you guys are homeschooled? I know there's a fair amount here, okay? I was homeschooled, and what my time looked like was I would get up early, because I was the weird kid who tried to get up early and finish school as quickly as I could, okay? And I would get up early, I would go through my schoolwork as quickly as possible, and the majority of my day after that was spent either reading books, playing video games, or going outside. There's nothing wrong with those three things, but that was the bulk of how I spent my time. And I remember the speaker that week challenged us to be students who read the Word of God, to make that priority something that we build our time around. And I don't say this in any capacity to bring attention to myself, but God did a work in my heart, and that desire to read the Word of God, to prioritize the Word of God, was sparked. And that year is when I read through the Bible for the first time. And I remember vividly that was such a major milestone in my relationship with the Lord, because I was in the Word of God, and it was transformative in my life, and it helped shape me to where I would say from that point, I look back and I point to my involvement in ministry of any kind was sparked from that priority. My desire to try to reach out and mentor other people was sparked from that commitment, which God, again, did that work in my heart. Again, when the Word of God takes root, some of the blessings that flow are a conviction and a resolve that we will prioritize, we will long for these things. Lastly, we see peace and hope as another major blessing that comes from prioritizing the Word of God. Peace and hope. Again, we think of verse 41, when the love of Christ, the steadfast love of God, comes into our lives, the faithful, the loyal, the committed, the trustworthy love of God, we recognize the security that brings to us. There's many things that we would look to have peace and hope in. The steadfast love of Christ will never disappoint us. And when that comes into our life, that's a major blessing. At the end of verse 41, when it speaks of salvation or deliverance, we have peace and hope as we realize that God is able to deliver us no matter where we're at. As it talks about in verse 45, walking in a wide place. This last week, there was a lot of snow. That's an understatement. I was thinking of Bill and Kayleen a lot of this, that they were probably out nonstop for 2 or 3 days there. But when we think about a wide place, I don't know about you, but our road was very much a one-lane road because there's snow banked on either side. You're holding the wheel. You had to make sure that you're being careful and cautious. And yet, what a difference when it's wide open. What a difference when there's clarity in the path that you need to take, when there's not concern right on your right hand or your left hand, but there's openness around you. And we see that for those who have that desire for the Word of God, they shall walk in a wide place, in a secure place. Then I love again in verse 46 that there is no shame. When we have the word of God, when we know the truth of God, we are able to testify to who he is, and we can do so without shame. My application question for us is this, is what blessings from the Lord are you experiencing in your life? Do you see peace and hope? Do you see a conviction and a resolve to serve the Lord? Do you have courage and boldness? The word of God will foster these blessings. And so we have to ask, on the contrast of these, if you don't see these blessings in your life, what needs to change in order for that to take place? As we close, I just want to make this statement. I believe we are, and very much including myself in this, we are far too satisfied with the import of God's love into our life and the export of that love back to God and to others. God's love is incredible. And we need to feast on that love. We need to enjoy that love. We need to prioritize anything that will connect us more and more to realizing the love of God as we meditate on his word to us, so that we in turn grow in our desire for God, grow in our desire to serve him and to serve others, all for God's glory. May we press into that. May we be challenged by that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for our time today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being so faithful to us. God, there's so many other things that would speak into our lives and would desire to either distract or discourage, and yet the reality is, God, you are incredible. And your love for us is incredible. Your love for us is transformative. And so, Lord, may we prioritize daily listening to you, hearing from you, enjoying you. And Lord, there's no shortcut to that. And so, God, give us your grace to do that. And that's such an enjoyable pursuit. Protect us from being deceived that it isn't. And God, may we grow close to you as a result of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.